So this morning, we're going to continue our series, Fight for the Faith, which originally started in Jude, because in Jude was a letter that was written by Jude, half-brother of Jesus, to the Christians in Jerusalem. And he was telling them to contend for the faith because what was happening was these apostasies, these false teachings that were just creeping their way into the church, and they were taking out the legs of the gospel. And he says, no, you got to fight for the faith. As C.S. Lewis says, that Christianity is a fighting religion. It believes that many things have gone wrong and that Christians believe in this world the only thing that can set them right is the gospel. And they will fight to make sure that message is heard in grace and in truth. And it doesn't matter if you're a senior citizen, it doesn't matter if you're in your 30s, it doesn't matter if you're a teenager or a middle school, the call to fight for your faith is true for you. And so after we got through Jude, we've been working through some of the apostasies that have slipped into church. And we talked about the word of God before I took my break, before our baby was born. And Rob came in and gave a great series on evangelism. Then last week, we talked about how we view sex. And I appreciate all the teenagers and parents who did not run out the door when I announced the topic. Good for you. In fact, I've been very encouraged by those people who have reached out to me this week that said it's given them an open door to start talking to their kiddos. I think that is fantastic. Now, this morning, we are going to actually continue looking at sexuality. To be more specific, this week, we're going to talk about homosexuality. And just like last week, the door's already locked, so don't try to run out. Now, I'm going to admit, I am not excited to preach on this topic. It is probably my least favorite topic to talk about because it is so emotional, because it is so divisive. And because I really don't like people being angry at me. I don't like people calling me names. I don't like the fact that after I preach a message like this, that some may never come here again. They may never tune in again. They may have already tuned out once they heard the topic. I don't like any of those things. But at the end of the day, I have a responsibility as a pastor to preach the whole counsel of God's word. And I will stand before him one day, and what I teach, I will be held accountable for. And I really don't want to stand before him and God say, why didn't you preach on this subject or this subject? I don't want to have that conversation with God. Now, not only that, I want to preach on this topic because I believe what God writes in his book are not just rules for the sake of having rules, that he puts them in his word because he wants us to understand the optimal way to live. The optimal way to live. And one day, even though if we do not struggle in this area, someone is going to come across your path who is struggling in this area. And the things that you listen to do today and that you take note of, God will use by the power of his Holy Spirit to speak into their lives. This is why it is so critical. This is also critical because I believe no society can endure long that takes a very loose view of sex. If you read, if you study history at all, you'll see the downfall of Greece, the downfall of Rome, of Egypt, the downfall of Babylon. Sexual immorality. And so, with these things in mind and this heavy weight of this topic, I want to have some encouragements before we dive in. My encouragement to you is to seek the truth. Have a desire to seek the truth and not just an affirmation of your opinion. Too often we come into topics like this and we already have our opinion made up. We have a closed mind. But I pray that every one of us, no matter where we stand on this issue, it's a God, help me to seek your truth. No matter how uncomfortable it makes my life, no matter how hard it makes my life, help me to see your truth. And like I just said, for some of you, I'm gonna say things that probably upset you and may tempt you to never come here again. They may tempt you to never listen again. And I wanna encourage you to push past that. The only way any of us ever grow is if we have our views challenged, if we have our views offended. It's the only way that we grow. And one of our desires here at Echo Lake is to grow in truth together. So if I say something today that upsets you, that confuses you, reach out. Let's have a conversation. I'm on the same journey that you are. You may be able to say something and help me see something that I don't see. Maybe I'll help you see something that you don't see. But either way, we can only grow together if we have the conversation. and the desire to figure out what truth is. Amen, church? Amen. All right, let's jump in. Let's jump in. In every decision we make, in every belief that you have, there is something that you give the final word. In every topic, there is something that bucks everything else. So the question you have to start with when approaching this topic is, what gives you the final word in your life? Christianity teaches that God created the heavens and the earth, that God is holy. He is separate from humanity. He's full of love and righteousness and justice. And in his grace and his mercy, he saved us from our sins. He sent his son. And that he blesses us in our lives, whether we deserve it or want it or don't, he supplies our needs. And if these statements are true about God, then that would make sense that he would know what is best for our lives, would it not? That what he teaches shows us the optimal way to live. It's not like God goes up there and he writes the Bible and he goes, well, let me put something in that really makes their lives worse just for fun. The optimal way to live. He goes, look, I've created you, and if you want to live with the most joy and purpose in your lives and the meaning, here is how you do it. And so because we believe these things at Echo Lake, we choose to give God that final word in our lives through the Bible. Now, if you want to know more why we give the Bible the final word, back on January 24th, I preached a message on this. You can find it on the Church Center app that we have. You can find it on our website, podcast. You can take a listen afterwards. So with that in mind, let's see what the word of God has to say about sexuality. Genesis chapter 2. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I think we all agree that men and women are very different from one another. They're very different. And yet, in a way, like a puzzle, they fit together. I mean, even physically, if you a quick examination of the female and male body will show you that they're meant to fit together. But even beyond that, physical fitting of togetherness, if that's even a phrase, emotionally, intellectually, we're different in how we approach the world. Men and women approach the world differently to various degrees, but they approach it differently. And in marriage, when we are approached to that different way of looking at the world and perceiving the world, it makes us better. It helps us to grow. As the famed poet Jerry Maguire once said, you complete me. For those that God calls into marriage, that spouse is meant to complete them. And if you're married right now, this is a good time to whisper that into their ear. But even beyond this complementary companionship, marriage between a man and a woman serves a purpose beyond themselves, like bringing new life into the world. Which I just accomplished. Well, I guess my wife really accomplished it, but I was kind of there. To bring new life into the world, to go forth and multiply. And we don't think about this one very often, but marriage is an illustration of Christ's relationship to the church, to Christians. Did you know that? We don't have time to fully explore today, but marriage all throughout the Bible is used as an illustration of God's commitment to people and their commitment to him. In Ephesians 5, Paul discusses how Jesus' love is a model for men and women in marriage. And in many passages, Jesus is referred to the groom, and believers, followers of Jesus, are referred to as his bride. And we always get weirded out by that, at least when I did was young, because we always want to make it sexual in the idea of groom and bride, but really it's talking about a love and a commitment to one another. So the big question that our culture has wrestled with more and more in recent decades, especially this last decade, is what does this mean for homosexual couples? For men who want to marry men, for women who want to marry women, what does it mean? Let's say you were an alien, okay? You were living on Mars, and then the rover came, and you're like, oh, there's life on another planet. Let me go check out Earth. So you grab Alf, you grab E.T., you get Marvin the Martian. Let's go check out Earth. And then when you come to Earth, you learn about marriage. And you don't have marriage where you came from on Mars. And so you sit down and you take the Bible and you read what the Bible has to say about marriage. If you were to read the Bible cover to cover, you would walk away believing that marriage was between a man and a woman. Let me say it again. You would walk away believing marriage is between a man and a woman. There is not one verse that you would read that would cause you to think that marriage was between a man and a man or a woman and a woman. It's not there. It would be like if you went to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And you had a document that told you how to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. It said, take the bread, take the peanut butter, and take the jelly and put them together. And that's a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And then someone were to walk in and say, I'm going to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And they read the Bible, and then they pulled out peanut butter and the bread, and then they pulled out tuna. And you're like, what are you doing? I'm making a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. But that's not jelly. It says right here, this is jelly. Oh, no, this is a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. It would not make sense. Because that's not what you would read on this little document that says how to make peanut butter and jelly. In the same way, when you read the Bible from front to cover, from cover to cover, there's no way that you would walk away if you read it with no preconceived notions that marriage was anything but between a man and a woman. And even if you took out every single verse on homosexuality out of Leviticus, out of 1 Timothy, out of Corinthians, out of Romans, you would still walk away. If you removed all of those, believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. The problem is so many of us, we don't put the work in, so we are so convinced of what we believe when we read the Bible. We don't start with the Bible. We start with what we want to believe. And then we sprinkle the Bible on top of what we already believe. It's like going to a frozen yogurt bar, and you get your yogurt, and then you pick out which toppings that you want to put on there. I'm a big sprinkles, rainbow sprinkles, love those. And you pick them out, and you leave the ones you don't. And that's when it comes to views like homosexuality, this is what many people are doing. They pick and choose whether they want to take out of the Bible. But that's not how the Bible works. It is either all of God or it is not of God. You take anything away from it, and it's no longer the God of the Bible that you are serving and worshiping. It's the God that you've created. It's not a pick and choose relationship that we have. If the Bible is the final word of your life, there is no such thing as same-sex marriage. And I know that this is hard for some people to hear. I know this is hurtful for some people. My uncle was a homosexual. He was married to a guy for 40 years before dying of cancer. And I loved them both dearly. My Uncle Mike and my Uncle Wayne, I loved them dearly. They were the most fun people to hang out with in the world. And I've had some fantastic men that I've worked with and known in my life that were homosexuals, that acted and treated people better than a lot of Christians I know. And so even writing this hits close home to me. I know how hard it can be to hear this, and I'm not trying to hurt anyone. I'm just simply saying that if you read the Bible, this is what you would find. I mean, if you believe that someone, if you are someone that believes that same-sex marriage is approved by God, I would honestly want to know what Bible verses teach you that. I would want you to read Ephesians 5 and tell me what verses would you use to show that a marriage between two persons of the same sex can adequately depict Christ and the church. And I'm not trying to be smart. I'm not trying to be snarky. I really want to know. I'm really trying to seek the truth on this, because when I read the Bible, I cannot find anything other than the fact that marriage is between a man and a woman. And that anything outside of marriage between man and a woman is sin. Now, some will say the writers of the New Testament, they were talking about other things. They weren't talking about a committed relationship between a man and a woman. I mean, a man and a man or a woman and a woman. They were talking about a prostitution or other things. But that's not true. If you read history, in fact, you could, if you're really interested, you go historian Thomas Hubbard, and he's not a Christian. He wrote like the definitive work on homosexuality in the ancient world. It's called Homosexuality in Greece and Rome, full of a lot of documents from that time. And he shows that homosexuality existed in a wide variety of forms in the Greek and Roman world, including committed sex partnerships. And you know what? They were always referred to by the same Greek words that the New Testament writers use, the same ones. So that's not true. Now, some say, well, if it makes me happy, if they're happy, if it comes natural, what's the problem? Now, we usually like to apply this principle in defense of our lives, but no one holds this universally true. I mean, if a child hits another child because they're mad at him and makes them happy to steal their toy back, you know, it may come natural to them, but doesn't make it right. No matter what level of happiness or joy that we have, if there is a higher principle from a higher authority at work that overrides that happiness, then that is what matters. And you know, and I've seen homosexual couples in happy marriages. I've seen their lives devastated by poor marriages, just like heterosexual couples. There's no secret happiness that homosexuals find in their relationships that you may be led to believe. It's just like everybody else. And nobody really believes this, that if it makes you happy, that it's okay. No one believes this. Otherwise, that we wouldn't have an issue with incest or many other inappropriate type relationships. Well, I won't even list out. Some will say Jesus never spoke against homosexuality. And that's actually not true. Mark 7:21, he spoke against sexual immorality. He says, from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual morality, theft, murder, and adultery. Remember, sexual immorality is anything outside of God's design for marriage. And then when talking about divorce, in Mark 19, he says, and the Pharisees came up to him, and they tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And then in verse 9, he goes on to say, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. He is reaffirming marriage between a man and a woman. See, there's two ways to declare something is wrong. Okay? You can either go through every possible thing that is wrong, or you can point to what is right. For example, I could go up and I could grab all the kids out of kids ministry right now, line them up down here, and then I could go, not my, and if I wanted to show you who my kids are, I go, not my child, 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 my child, not my child, not my child, not my child, my child. Or I could just say, shh, here are my kids. They serve the same purpose. I mean, to put it in perspective, the scriptures never record Jesus saying that the word rape is wrong. But none of us are arguing that that's wrong and horrible. Why? Because of Christ's teachings on what is right. We don't read the Bible to try to disprove what we want to do. We read the Bible to show us what we should be doing. Now, some would say, well, if this was the case, God would not allow people to be born gay, to be born homosexual. As of right now, that I can find, there's no evidence that people are born gay. Now, there's some men who are born with more feminine tendencies, which does not make you any less of a man, which we'll talk about in a future week. And understanding homosexuality is so much more complex if you actually look at the science than that. But even if somebody was, that's not an excuse for sin. Because we're all born with sexual sin in our lives. I remember Pastor Rick Warren giving a huge interview once, and he goes, listen, I am often tempted to sleep with other women other than my wife. I'm often tempted to do that. It feels natural to me to do that. But I choose not to do it because I know what is best, that God knows what is best for my wife, for my life. We're all meant with a deviation that we're born with, this sin in our lives. It just shows up in different ways. Now, if the Bible is so clear, how come there's so much division among Christians? I think it's because many churches are not preaching the word of God anymore. The rise of the emerging church movement and other movements where they claim to be Christian, but they really just dumb down and water down the gospel to make it more culturally sensitive, to be more, you know, palatable to our postmodern, relativistic, pluralistic society. And also, let's be honest, that many Christians, they err on the side of compassion and ease. Some of us, we don't want to talk about this topic because it's not convenient for us to talk about it. It's convenient for us not to come down anywhere on this. But I want to encourage you that our silence is actually harming people. Listen, if people in our lives are living one way and God says, look, the way of the way that you're living is not good, it will ultimately harm you in this world, then when we do nothing, we are harming them. In fact, in Revelation 2, Jesus rebuked one of the churches who was tolerating people teaching and letting people into sexual sin. He threatened to remove his presence from the church for it. And see, so many of us are just, we're willing to offend Jesus so we don't offend other people out of fear. We're like the religious leaders in John chapter 12 who believed in Jesus, but out of fear, they wouldn't admit it to anyone because they were afraid they'd get kicked out of the synagogues by the Pharisees. And it says, because they loved the glory that came from man more than the glory that comes from God. A lot of us, that's where we're at. And many of us Christians, we don't spend time reading the Bible. We don't read the Bible. How often do you actually read the Bible? Deuteronomy 8:11 says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments or his rules and his statutes. You can't keep the commandments and statutes of God if you're not reading them. And what happens, you tend to forget God in your lives. And you can see it in the way that you act, the choices you make, how you respond, the way that you think. Now, I'm not going over every detail of this topic. We don't have the time today. Just enough to whet our appetites, hopefully to study and to learn more. But I want to talk a little bit about, for those of you who have the Word of God as that final authority in your lives, how do we react to this? How do we respond to this? First, we need to understand that there's a difference between the issue of homosexuality and the individuals who struggle with homosexuality. First, the issues. Marriage, I believe, taught by God, is the most fundamental institution among humanity. Its connections to every other part of society are too many to count, for positive or for negative. And we have seen that firsthand as we've watched the breakdown of the family unit over the years, especially after the sexual revolution. The church must continue to proclaim God's truth, his God's intentional design for sexuality. We must continue to preach it without fear. But we also must know that it will come at a cost. As we watch freedom of religion and freedom of speech slowly erode in our country, there will become a cost. There could become a day where 501c3 status gets pulled. There could come a day where pastors are thrown into prison. I don't think we're around the corner. I don't like being alarmist, but there could be a day where your job, you are fired or let go because you're holding to the truth of God. It comes at a cost. But I pray at the same time that we would be like Peter and John in Acts 4 when they were getting told to be shut up about Jesus by religious leaders. And they said, listen, we cannot help but to speak his word no matter what the cost to us. On the flip side, there is the individuals who are different than the issues, who are different than the activists. And sometimes we forget that. and all our angst against activists and politicians who are using this topic to kind of fund their own pockets to push their own power, and we lump them together, and they're two very separate people and situations. We have to remember that individuals, whether homosexual or heterosexual or whatever, they are made in the image of God. They have the same worth and respect and dignity that you or I do. We have to remember this because it's so easy for us to flow out gay jokes. Or I remember growing up that I would be around some of my dad's friends. He wasn't like this, but I'd be around some of my dad's friends and they make these jokes about homosexuals and they're all perverts. They're all this and all, and this gets fed into you and it's all hate. They're worthy of our love and our compassion. I mean, it breaks my heart thinking about how some of them have been treated. I remember I was flipping through YouTube one day studying this topic, and this video came up out of nowhere. It was a documentary about homosexual marriage, and my mouth dropped to the floor because my uncles were in this documentary. I had no idea that they ever did this, and I'm watching them, and I was just floored, and they're talking about how they used to go to restaurants. And they would order mashed potatoes and turkey and green beans. And when they would come out, instead of finding butter in their mashed potatoes, they find cigarette ashes, cigarette butts. All the ways that I heard them treated by Christians and non-Christians broke my heart. I had no idea. And because we are supposed to love them, this means a few things for us. One, it means we don't condemn them. Matthew 7, 1 through 2 says, "Judge not that you not be judged. For the judgment that you pronounce will be judged. And the measure you use, you will be measured." Now, we usually quote this when we don't want people speaking in our lives. We're like, "Hey, don't judge me." Or when we don't want to get involved in other people's lives, we're like, "I don't judge." We've all said it. But listen, that is not what Jesus is saying. He's saying you better be careful how you judge other people. In fact, the word judge here, Matthew 7 in the Greek, I think a better translation either would be condemn. It means to disqualify people, because the Pharisees were going around because of their own rules telling people, God doesn't love you, you're not making it into heaven. And Jesus is saying, look, you judge people like that, God's gonna use the same on you. We're to judge, but we're to judge with right judgment, as it says in John 7, 24 or Mark 7, 24. It means we tell people the truth, but we don't just walk away from them. We don't think that we're better than them, that we're holier than them. That we choose to love them and walk with them and dedicate our lives to them as we do other people who are struggling with sin. As Pastor J.D. Greer said, that we have to love our gay neighbor more than we love our position on sexual morality. Far too many of us, it's easy for us to throw out memes and stuff on Facebook about marriage, and because it's easy, you go quick or to make these big statements, but for us to actually pour our lives into people, to pour our lives into people who struggle with homosexuality and to love them and to listen to them and to understand where they come from, to learn about them, to be invested in them, it's so much harder. And this is where I believe the church has failed the most. I believe that the church should be the safest place in the world for someone to come out as gay. Let me say that again. I believe the church should be the safest place in the world for someone to come out as gay. I would love to see this church filled with people who struggle with homosexuality. That even though I preach what I preach here, they would feel so much love that they would still want to be here. That we could tell them, I believe that you're living in sin and God's judgment will come one day. But they would still want to come here and grow in the word because of the love that we're showing from that. I mean, think about all the people that wanted to be Jesus, all the outcasts, the prostitutes, the tax collectors that were just loathed and hated. And they wanted to be with Jesus, even though he would tell them what they were doing was sin. That's who I want us to be. That's what I want to be. Because it's not my job to save people. It's not your job to save people. Our job is to present the truth and to show them the love of Christ. And then they have to make that decision. And to be patient, for us to be patient with them as God is patient with us. but it's not loving for us to keep quiet. This whole idea love wins, love is telling people the truth. And it doesn't mean every time that you see him, you're going to burn. Feel the flames every time. It really, there's a real reliance on the Holy Spirit of when to speak into situations, when to speak to them. But it goes beyond speaking, a committing of our lives to them. To say, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to love you. We're going to figure out God's truth together. And you have no idea. Maybe God will use them to speak truth and help you to grow. You know, I've heard it often said, well, this isn't fair. Because if a homosexual believes God's word, then it means they have to stay single for the rest of their lives. That's not fair. That's a fair question. Because, you know, I've seen homosexual men who have been set free from that desire. But I have seen homosexual men and women who have chosen to follow God but have never been set free from that. They still have it there. But what do they do in that moment? They choose to live a single life. They choose to forego romance in their lives. And this is not necessarily a bad thing. For some, it is a good thing. In fact, the Apostle Paul calls it a gift in 1 Corinthians 7. Now, and let me say this, and here's how it's a gift. We don't say this often in the church, but marriage does not make for a complete life. If you're not married, if you're single, you are not somehow lacking as a Christian. And we make the mistake in the church, American church, of promoting this, I think, far too much. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that you have to be married to be completely fulfilled. In the scriptures, God is our portion. He is our everything. It's not everything and marriage. Christ is everything with marriage. It's God alone. And God calls some people to a single life to find all of their love and desire for affection, to find it in him, in him alone. And I believe that if God calls you to that, he gives you the empowerment to carry it out. And the reason he calls it a gift, because I believe singleness gives the ability to love and be loved by many households. To invest your life into many different parts of the church and people in need that a normal family could not do. A single man or woman with time has extra time and extra energy that they can dedicate to the church and to other people's lives that a family does not. And there are many other reasons, and you might be saying, well, easy for you to say, you know, you're married with four kids now. I still gotta get used to saying that. But you know, I listen, don't take my word. If you go to Jacksonville Chapel's website, they did a series on I'm Done With Church. And one of the topics they talked about, that God hates gays, that's the whole title. And it was like 3 weeks ago, you go under sermons, E.D. Fine. And there's actually a pastor there who is a Christian gay man who lives a single life. And he talks about the goodness that he finds in God in his singleness and how God has used his singleness for his glory. So don't take it from me. Take it from a man who is actually living it. And listen, this is not just for homosexual singles. This is for heterosexual singles as well. Singleness does not make you less of a Christian, less important. It means that you are on a different path and God wants to use the freedom and your availability in different ways. Don't sit around waiting for God to make you married, to complete you. Focus on finding your completion in God now. And serve him in that mode. And maybe he takes you out of it, and maybe he doesn't, but your satisfaction is meant in God and God alone. Listen, if God's created everything, if everything in his word is for our best, for his glory, and if it's true that our lives are a blink of the eye, a snap of the fingers compared to all of eternity, then I guarantee you that God calls you to a single life. The moment that you breathe your last breath and you open up your eyes to eternity, you will be so glad that you embraced it. Because you'll see how God designed to work it together. Because guess what? There's no marriage in heaven. Nowhere in the Bible it says it's marriage. Peace says, in fact, otherwise it says it won't be given in marriage. It is a temporary relationship. And church, listen, we have to be the family to those who are single. We should invite them into our homes to love them, to let them be a part of our families, to hopefully squeeze them out for free babysitting. You know, whatever we can do. No, I'm serious. We need to have them a part of our families. They can come in and they can help. They have that freedom and that time. We should invite them in. Singles, you should invite yourselves. Don't wait to be asked. Connect yourself to families. See where God is leading you to help. Because your singleness has a purpose for the Lord. It is a gift. It's just all a matter of you're going to unwrap that gift or not in your life. Listen, we all have to make a decision of who's God in our lives. Either God is God or he's not, and you're God. Every one of us watching online, sitting in here, we have to make that decision. Who's God? Isaiah 66 says, "This is the one to whom I will look," God speaking about man, "he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." That means humble, means God, wherever I disagree with you, you're right, I'm wrong. Contrite means that, Lord, I recognize my heart is bad, as I read in Jeremiah 17, that it leads me astray. Trembles at my word means that, God, whatever you say, I am ready to obey, no matter what the cost. This is to be our posture before God, no matter what our sexual design, no matter what our sexual impulse is. Who does your body belong to? Jesus says following him means denying everything but his word. That we must surrender everything. Following Jesus is not easy. All our ideas, our ambitions, our dreams, even our sexuality. Against a culture with its scream out, please my body, please my body, please my body. God says, if you are to follow me, then you are to please me. Listen, nobody goes to hell for being a homosexual. You know why I know this? Because nobody goes to heaven for being a heterosexual. The people that go to heaven are those who have chosen to put their faith in God and then they live that life to the best of their ability. The people that go to hell, as we'll talk about in a couple of weeks, are those who do not acknowledge God as king and live as if they are God. Who is God? Are you God? Or is the God of the Bible your God? Let's pray. Father, I pray right now and I give you glory that our body belongs to you. I give you glory that you have not left us blind to what is best for our bodies, what is best for this world, Father. Lord, I pray right now, Lord, that for those who are struggling with same-sex attraction, Lord, they would no longer hide in the shadows. They'd be willing to confess it. That they would know that they have a church that loves them, that wants to walk with them, Father. That you love them, that your love for them is not based on who they are, but based on who you are. That you accept them in spite of their sin, but that you don't leave them where you're at, and that you will guide them through the church and your spirit and word. Lord, I pray for those of us that have a wish-washy view on marriage, that we would dedicate ourselves to the world. Help us to push back fear of other people. Help us to push back apathy in our lives and to dedicate ourselves to figuring out what your truth is, that we may proclaim it to help and heal a hurting and dying world, Father. Church, Father, help this church to become a church that would love everyone right where they're at, that we would speak the truth with them, but then we would walk with them, Father. And finally, I pray, Lord, for anybody who is struggling with what I said, Lord, that we wouldn't hold on to it, but we would say, Father, I don't know what to believe. Help me to grow. And they would seek your truth and reach out that we may grow together for your glory. We give you God, Lord, we give you all the praise, for you are the ones worthy. We know you are the one who can make a way in our lives. No matter where we're at, you can make a path. You can take any travesty, any sin, and turn it into something glorious, something beautiful as we look to you. Lord, wherever that is in our lives, help us to look to you right now and in this moment. We pray these things in Jesus' almighty name. Amen.